The heart knower. I want to teach you the word heart in both Hebrew and Greek, if I may. And I'm sure most of you know those, but in case you don't, L-E-B, leb, pronounced leb, leba, L-E-B, B-A-B, okay, spelled, pronounced lebob, okay, that's heart in the Hebrew tongue. And you've all heard of cardiac arrest. Well, cardia is heart in the Greek. The name we're going to be looking at today is cardiognostos, which is to say the heart knower. I think it does you well to know the powers of your father, his abilities, and what makes him different, certainly, than man, and that's not sacrilegious to say, that is the fact that he doesn't judge you from the outside. He judges you. And incidentally, heart, leb, means your intelligence. L-E-B, leb, means your intelligence or your to bethink, all right? It means your intellect, your thought process. That's your soul, your very center of your being. It's not just the pump, okay? It has very little to do with the pump that circulates life-giving blood with the blood, soul being in the blood and so forth because of the metabolism, these bodies that God created. Now, we'll try not to get too technical in this, but your father knows how to bethink you. That is to say, what your bethink is thinking. Okay? Wow. A new statement is born. He knows what you're thinking. You can't hide anything from him, and that's great, you know? Because it means this, we all fall short and we mess up, but God knows what you really intended to do in your heart, even though maybe you failed, all right? You got me? You understand? In other words, he knows what your intentions were. He knows also something probably sidetracked you on the way to the market, all right? But he knows from within what you intended. And that's what he's interested in. Yes, and that's why he, through Emmanuel, God with us, paid the price on the cross, whereby on repentance, as we couldn't make it under the law, on repentance, we're forgiven, and he's focusing on what your intentions were. Now, if you think for 1 minute I'm excusing sin, you're sadly mistaken. All right, because we've got plenty of sin to go around. All right, I'm just saying our Father is the only judge that can truly be judge because he knoweth your heart. He knows what you're thinking, what your intentions are, and whether you're good or bad. A lot of people, I think, try to play church. That is an abomination to God. He sees through it. He knows it. He knows what's inside. There are no unsolved mysteries with him. For example, a murderer beating the system. They're kidding themselves. He knows their own mind. Therefore, there are no secrets with him. One of the reasons I'm doing this study, I get many questions. Can Satan read our mind? Does God know what I'm thinking? Well, there's only one place to find out, and that's the Word of God. Inasmuch as we're studying 1 Samuel at this time, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to take a look at our Father's capabilities that sets him apart, certainly, and the reason he is the Creator and the reason he is our Father. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is to call your remembrance, to put you in place. This is where Samuel is told, get your mind off Saul. I'm finished with him. I've had it with him. I'm going to anoint a new person. And of course, that person would be little David. But how did God choose David? Well, it's written right here. Let's find out. Verse 6 of chapter 16, 1 Samuel. And it came to pass when they were come that He looked on Eliab, that's the eldest son of Jesse. He's at Jesse's home. It means God is my father. Boy, you really can't get much better name than that to be chosen or anointed, right? God is my father. He was the firstborn. And he said, Samuel to himself, basically, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I mean, this looks like the dude to me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, listen carefully, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Why would God do that? He looks to me like he had it all. He being the firstborn, it was even kind of his inherent right if the family was going to be blessed. Why did the Lord refuse him? For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance. Now hold just a moment. Everybody, when you read a verse like that in English, it says to you, we judge them by their looks. No, that means you judge them by their looks and their actions. What they put forth. They may be conning your shoes right off your feet, but they look good. That's what he's talking about. Man judges man, not by appearance only, but by actions. Okay, that's what's referred to there. The outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He knows what's in the mind. He knew that old Eliab was saying to himself, boy, I'll hang in tough here. I'll look the part. Soon as I'm made king and anointed, I'll exercise my power. You know, perhaps. Now, I don't know that that's what he... Evidently, it wasn't good, or wasn't good enough, wasn't honest. God probably counts honesty and faith more than anything else. Because to think that you can hide something from God is the greatest of insults to him you could ever give him. You can't do it. He knows. So the very first thing a Christian should do is to satisfy their own mind. God knows everything I do, so I better make it right with him. Now, God is very understanding at the same time, as I said, as we led into this. Very understanding. And he knows and understands. And he's anxious to forgive. He's not going out to say, I wonder who I can zap today. Now, we're all his children. And he wants the best for us. And if you even try in your mind to say, Father, use me, he knows whether you mean it or not. He knows whether you're playing games or whether you're for real. Then Jesse, verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab, father of nobility. We got us a real one here. And made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen him. This. 9. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Now, Shammah means astonishment. Boy, I mean, when he walked in, astonishment set in. He was something to behold. 10. Again, Jesse made 7. Spiritual completeness. 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? I'm sure Samuel was a little confused about, did God send me up here for nothing? Did God make a mistake? I'm sure Samuel didn't think that too long, okay? But he knew something was wrong. And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep, symbolic of our people. And he makes number 8. And what does 8 mean in biblical numerics? It means new beginnings. And through Christ, the offspring of this one, you have new beginnings in your life if you take them, if you claim them. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come thither. In other words, there's not going to be any feast without that little one, which is the head. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Why did I, in as much as the subject was knoweth the heart, did I go all the way to him picking Jesse and there, David, and there wasn't a thing said about the heart there for a very special reason. David was beautiful from the outside. And God still chose him, meaning what? Looks doesn't have anything to do with it. Looks certainly is not a deficit, that's what I'm saying. Because he was good to look upon. Ruddy, healthy, can-do type individual. But it was what was inside. What was in his heart. What his intentions were. Honesty between himself and our Father. God will not be mocked. And sometimes we get pretty good at trying him. You stop and think about it. I mean, it's to your advantage. To know that if you're ever honest with anyone, why not be honest with him, utilizing common sense to deduct that fact? Because he already knows. You can't con him. Because he is the heart knower. Thus, making him the judge without there needing to be a witness other than yourself. Okay, let's take a trip to the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. We're going to do a little traveling around today in the Scriptures to nail this point down and let the Word itself do it. Acts chapter 15. Naturally, the word we read in Samuel was Leb, all right, in the Hebrew. We're going to the Greek now. Verse 6 of chapter 15. The discussion is whether or not Gentiles have the right through faith to follow Christ, all right, to participate. And we find in verse 6 of that 15th chapter of Acts, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter, the one I mentioned. And when there had been much disputing, I mean, they were really discussing this. Israel is this, and the Gentiles are that, and this race is this, and this race. I mean, it had been kicked around. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe, if they choose. Naturally, think back to Cornelius, think back to the sheep that came down from heaven three times with unclean animals, scavengers, and God said to Peter, eat. Peter said, I won't do it. They're not healthy. That's against the law. And God did not expect him to. And then Peter, after the third time when the sheet was taken up, he realized that God was saying that no man would be common or unclean if they chose God, all right, being the matter. 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts. Now there it is, bracketed, the heart knower. It is that word, gnostes, right? The heart knower. The one Greek word wraps it all up. God knows your heart. Right? The God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness. In other words, he vouched for them. And he knew what they were thinking. He knew what was in their hearts. They couldn't con him. Giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And how did he do that? How did he give the Holy Spirit to Peter and the others on Pentecost Day? The example of Joel the prophet. They spoke, and it came out in clearly to everyone that heard, nothing unknown about it. It came out clearly in every language of the world to the ear of the hearer in his very locale. It even had the dialect. Like here in the South, it was you all. You all hear me now. It came out that way. That's the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. is that it sounds exactly like you speak. I don't mean the modulation or anything like that, but it's in your dialect, in other words. And God approved. God allowed it. All right? Verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God? Hey, there's no need to try. You can't tempt Him. You can't con Him. To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And, of course, it drifts off into another subject. That they should eat clean foods and so forth, and that was it. That it was through faith. But let me hasten to add, that does not change one iota that is expected of God's election of the house of Judah or the house of Israel. Doesn't change that one iota. It simply meant that through Christ's crucifixion, salvation was open to all people, and all peoples have their obligations and their duties as God has written them. Those did not change, all right? But I wanted you to see that word there, cardiognostes, noctes, the heart knower. And don't ever forget it, because that's probably one of the greatest knowledges and understanding the nature of God you're ever going to have, is that He doesn't misunderstand you like other people can. He has a real clear understanding of you. He knows exactly what your intentions are. And that's good. Do you realize that He utilizes that to protect you? Because He foresees your enemies coming down the road. And He knows what they're thinking. That should strengthen your faith considerably, because you don't. That's why many times it's best to say, Father, I will be cautious, I will be careful, but I place this in Your hand, because You are the one that knoweth the hearts. That's to say the intellect, the minds of people. Thus, you can trust Him, because as sure as He took care of David, and as sure as He walked with Samuel, He's with you. When you're honest with Him and have that spirit in your heart, your mind, your intellect, and your intentions are good. Nobody's perfect. And nobody knows that any better than your Father. But He does know what your intentions are, whether you intend to be good or not. That He knows. Okay. Let's pick up another witness, if we may. Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And that chapter written to the election. You'll remember Romans 8. It's to the saints. Saints in the Greek here simply means the set aside ones. That's to say, God's election that He forechose. Those that He knew from before. And there's that word knew or know again. He knows the heart. He knew your little old soul before it ever entered this earth age. He knows all about you, and quite frankly, you don't. But that's where trust and faith come into being. So that's what we're talking about here as we come into this eighth chapter of Romans. Example, and I would say this for someone with tender ears. God would say in Romans chapter 9, He said, hey, while they were still in the womb, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Well, how could God hate a little old baby in the womb that had never sinned? Then there's only one conclusion, if you have any intelligence. It's what that soul did before God placed it in that womb. All right? You with me? And then God continues to explain that fact. Verse 26 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. Thank God for that, because we've all got enough to go around. And He does help them. That's why you commit it to Him in prayer. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. No one is intelligent enough to totally understand 100% of God's Word to know exactly what you as an entity should do at any one given moment exactly. You know precisely, and you know seasons. He knows moments. That's the point. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession. It intercedes in your life for us with groanings, that's to say sighs, which cannot be uttered. We wouldn't understand if they were. 27. And he that searcheth the hearts, that's to say, he that understands your mind, he that searches your mind to tell whether you're true or not, to tell what you're thinking, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit works in your life. That is that part of Christ that is within you. Works within your life. That as one of His set aside ones. Doesn't make you any better than anyone else, but He was proud of you before your soul ever arrived there. He knew He could trust you. Just like He would say to Jeremiah in the first chapter of Jeremiah, verse 4, I knew you before you were ever in the womb. I chose you then. Why? He knew He was capable and that His heart was pure, that He could trust Him. He'd mess up, but His intention was good, solid, could be trusted, and God knew it. All right? So God intercedes in lives to His will. Sometimes when many people know they have a destiny and they've known it all their life, it's just that they'd never been taught the Word of God. They knew there was more to God's Word than they'd been taught. Your Father knows all, but He gives free will. And what you do with that is your business, but you answer for it. He knows all, and He knows His election, that He will intercede in their life because of the words we're about to read. So who is it that searcheth the minds, the hearts? It's our Father. There is no other that has the capability other than the Son. And always note, He doesn't intercede according to your will, but to His own will. Why? Because His interest is in saving His children, as many as He can, turning their intentions to good, whereby He can trust them. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Volunteered? No, called according to His purpose, not yours, my friend. And that's one of the greatest, that God never hears me. Well, you're thinking about your own purpose. Get off of it. Think about His purpose and be blessed, be successful. Until then, I'm sorry, He knows what you're thinking. You've got to give to His will. That doesn't mean you're to be a wet noodle, turn into a Presto magic wet noodle, stands for nothing. But you're to take the Word of God, do the best you can with it, and know as a child of God, you have privileges and purpose. And it is a privilege to be able to carry His Word forward. It's a privilege to be able to serve Him. Him who can read your mind. He who knows what you're thinking, even right now, knows what you're thinking. Whether you're real or not, man can't tell. He can. And He's in control. He searches the hearts, and He uses those whom He will. All right? So, according to His purpose, meaning His overall plan, and that's why it's very important that you should, at the best of your ability, absorb His overall plan. And then life's going to get a lot easier for you. Because, my friend, that's exactly how it's going to come to pass. Not the way man wants it to, but the way it's written, and it is written. All right? Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, those he knew from before, and they proved out good. He could trust them. He also did predestinate. That means he assigned them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That when he said, let us create the man in our image, being God speaking to the souls or angels, whichever you want to call them, let's make them look just like we look. That's why when you looked upon Jesus Christ, you saw Almighty God. And that's why when you look at yourself in the mirror, you look exactly as that soul appeared in the spiritual body. That is to say, minus hardships on flesh bodies in this flesh life. All right? All are young in angelic form. All that have ever been spotted were young. I digress perhaps, but I throw that in for the scholar. 30. Moreover, beside this, and also, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. They didn't volunteer. He called. Also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. The Greek word means he judged them. That's why he can interfere in their lives, and they won't have a cry coming on judgment day. Well, I wouldn't if you hadn't have done this, that, or the other. Because they're already justified. Doesn't make them any better than anybody else. They just caught on a little quicker. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified to your purpose? Why couldn't I be important with that? No! To his purpose. And to his glory, not ours. Verse 32. I'm sorry, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you understand? Think about that. Think about that. Especially any of you that have fear in your heart, stop and think. If God's for you, what does it matter who's against you? You're going to win. You don't have anything to fear as long as you use caution and common sense in everything that you do. Because God can stop anything he so chooses. Always has, he always will. And his purpose, not ours, will be performed. So if God be for you, quite frankly, you wouldn't even have to care whether Satan could read your mind or not. It'd make it a lot harder. But it really wouldn't matter that much. You would still have the victory. But God doesn't give him that right that our Father has of being able to tell what you're thinking. All right? So, it does nothing in that work that you do for our Father. It doesn't matter what comes against it. If you have a clean heart, it's going to happen. You're going to win. It'll have bad times. And you know what happens to the weak when they have bad times? Oh, dear God, he let me down. Sorry, friend, you don't fit. Go. Out. You have to trust God enough to know there's a purpose for everything that happens to you. And most of the times when something happens, guess what? I mean, this really takes wisdom. You messed up. Okay? You messed up. God didn't really have that much to do with it. So don't spiritualize. Learn the difference between that that is literal and that that's spiritual. And if you're not man or woman or child enough to take your own bumps, I'm sorry, it's going to be a bumpy old ride for you. When you play, you pay. Right? But when it comes to that that is serious, things you can't handle, and you turn it to him, hey, he can cut it, friend. He can get it done. And he'll do it for you. You don't have to be afraid of anything as long as you use common sense and stay in God's plan, his word. It is really sad that in this world today, most people are biblically illiterate. even though they claim to be Christians. They are, in fact, biblically illiterate. And there's no disgrace in that. The disgrace is to stay that way. That's why you should always study His Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse in your life, so that you know what the plan is, so that you can fit. You can't, if you don't know the blueprint, how in the world are you going to know whether you're a doorknob or the front step? And I'm speaking spiritually now, all right? I know that sometimes in our lives we think maybe we're the front step because it just seems like everybody's stepping on me all the time. Well, at least if you're going to do that, be a welcome mat. Make them feel good about it anyway. Okay. it's always good. That's my point. When you're in His plan. Okay. We're doing pretty good with this. God, seeing that God does know. Okay. He's the one that searches the hearts. All right. So we're going to end in Revelation here in a moment, but let's go to 1 Thessalonians real quickly. Let's just drive this old nail right on down of truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Got to bring Paul into this a little bit, okay? Paul was talking about the gospel that he brought to the people as he was building churches. And he states in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And he's explaining their message. But as we were allowed of God. Now, who allowed them? Peter? No. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. That's the good news. The plan. The plan that's going to happen. God's plan. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. That means can read our hearts, our intellect. And here again, you have Cardi. You're very bethinketh. And I know this doesn't come out in good English, but I'm literally translating Greek to English. And sure, it's not going to read like English. He knows what you bethink. Or what you... Let's do a little more bethinking. All right? He knows what you bethinking. He knew what Paul was thinking, whether Paul was ripping the people off, putting on a beggar's garb and trying to raise money, or whether he was out there working, teaching the gospel like he was supposed to. God has never given a minister of His word a begging bag or a begging robe. If you teach God's word, He will take care of you. You don't have to worry about it. He is that powerful. He's that strong. He takes care of His own. Why? It's not a game. It's predestined. Some of you have a destiny. I don't know. What is it? Well, naturally, that day of Pentecost, that example of the day of Joel, is the greatest time for Christianity that shall ever be. And all shall be used at that time. What a time to look forward to. Yeah, Paul says, that's all we brought to you. And God knows our hearts. He knows we're level. 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He can read my mind, and God knows it's true. And I know what else Paul would say or think to himself. And God, any day I change, strike and kill my ministry. Anytime I can't be honest with you, stop it. Anytime I don't mean well from my heart, stop my ministry. Don't let me mislead people. That is a mark of a true teacher of God's word. He or she never wants to mislead anyone purposely. All right? Sometimes teaching, I will just throw this in, and I probably should not. In this generation, when you go into broadcasting the seed in long swaths, and you have people that turn the knob for the first time, and somebody that's been there 10 years, and you have to teach where it is appealing to both, it can be a challenge. And sometimes you can start thinking, you know, things become, when you've been in the Word several years and you've studied the languages, it's real easy for you to start skipping over roots, you know what I mean? Like you're plowing in high gear and expecting everybody to stay up with you. It doesn't work that way. And you can mislead people in that manner. That's what I'm saying. You've always got to be cautious and teach on three levels: for the first time here and for the old timer. And after all, that's the way Paul taught, on three levels. So remember that. Now, where were we? Oh, I remember now. The heart knower. That's what we want to get to. Turn with me to the great, great, great book of Revelation. What does Revelation mean in any language you wish to say it in? It means the unveiling, the revealing, or the making known. Don't you ever let some preacher tell you that the very book that means the revealing is not supposed to be understood, or you're gullible. You'd buy the book Brooklyn Bridge. You really would. The book of Revelation is very simple, for it is revealing. It simply uses symbology. Okay, we're going to talk about the church of Thyatira. She was a good one. She just had a few little old problems of getting mixed up in the world and traditions of men, and began to teach a rapture theory that's going to lead a lot of people to worshiping the spurious Messiah if they're not real careful. And he talks to her. Verse 20 of chapter 2. Notwithstanding, and I told you the church we're discussing, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Oh, she likes to teach. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. With who? With the spurious Messiah, of course. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. In other words, man's traditions and religion rather than God's way. Okay? I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Her idolatry, her worshiping someone beside Almighty God. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. We're talking about a church here, friends. Christ is talking about a church. Wake up. Except they repent of their deeds. 23, and I will kill her children with death. This is speaking in a spiritual sense. God doesn't kill little babies, all right, necessarily. I will allow them to become spiritually dead. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins. Rein means the very insides. Flay out the kidney, the spleen, all of it. Lay it out open. I can see into you. And hearts, your mind, your intellect. I know what you're thinking, is what God is saying. And I will give unto every one of you according to your faith. According to your works. I don't know. You realize that your righteous acts, as it is written in the 19th chapter, verses 7 and 8 of this great book, make up the white apparel that you wear in heaven. If you don't have any righteous works, you're going to be naked as a jaybird, spiritually speaking. All right? So, you can't con him. You can't rob one little stitch of that white apparel from him, or sneak it behind his back, or push it under the carpet. It's not going to fly. Because he knows what you're thinking. Now, a question. Many people might say, well, whoa, that scares me just a little bit. Don't let it. Please don't let it. Because that means he knows you're good. He understands why you mess up. But he knows that you intended to do what was right. He understands your intentions. And that's what's important. And if your intentions aren't good, then you need to pray. Because you're not fooling him. You might fool a lot of people, but you're not fooling him one bit. And that'll stop you. That'll seal off your blessings quicker than you can take a branding iron and sear a wound. Just that quick. He knows. So, let me ask you a question. Who would you rather be able to read your mind, God or Satan? Naturally, you'd like... Hey, that's wonderful, because we know he's honest. And Satan is a robber, a thief, and a murderer. And if he could read your mind, you would be in trouble, right? I got good news for you. He can't. That's why if you have a big move for the Lord you're about to make, and every move you make, if you're a Christian, is for the Lord, then be careful how you mouth it. Because as the demons knew who Christ was, they also know who his elect are, and they will throw a rock in your gear every time they get a chance. They will scotch your wagon when you're trying to roll forward, and they will scotch your wagon when you're trying to move backwards. Now, do I speak in... Are you, Pastor, are you really serious about that? Yes, I am. And all you have to do is use a little common sense to get around that. Think back in your mind. You had a big deal going for you and everything was going just right, but you had to tell everybody about the good news before it was signed. And what happened? Sometimes you can have a lot of adversity at the last minute or be wiped out, one or the other, the whole deal. So, my advice, hey, until you got it sewed up, only let God and his children know what you're doing. There's when it comes to buying time on television stations, that's the best advice in the world at this generation, you know. Satan does not like God's word to be taught over television stations in this nation. He will mess up your nest if he has a chance, and you got to be a fighter. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to bring this down to a close, just mucho pronto here. Question, can Satan read your mind? Verse 28 of Matthew 8. Jesus is touring the country. And when he was come to the other side, remember he had just got out of that boat and they all thought they were going to drown, and he said, "Peace, be still." And that storm just quit. I mean, he could control the weather. That's what had just happened. And when he was come to the other side, verse 28, into the country of the Gergesenes, that's house of escape. It was an escape, all right. There met him two possessed with devils, that's evil spirits, coming out of the tombs, exceeding furious, so that no man might pass by that way. Why? To be near that evil made your hair stand on end and you ran the other way. I mean, they were that wild. 29. And behold, they cried out. Now pay attention to what they're saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Question. If you know somebody's mind, you don't have to ask questions, okay? Got it? "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Question. They didn't know, but there's one thing they did know, and you better well take note of it. They knew who Christ was. And beloved, if you were predestined, do you think they don't know who you are? If you don't, if you think they don't, you are in trouble. Naturally, they know those that stood against him in the first earth age. And they will make your little old nest terrible if you don't take the power that God gives you to put them on the run, to make anything evil run when you walk into a room because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. They are afraid, and they were afraid of Jesus. They knew they had to take orders from him or anyone that walks in his gospel, believes in his gospel, has faith in his gospel. They couldn't tell what he was thinking. And you have the Holy Spirit within you, and they can't tell what you're thinking either. No way. And don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. You've read it for yourself. It just takes a little wisdom to cipher through it. okay? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. Pig flesh, the lowest carnal flesh in the world. You know what they're willing to do? Listen. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. I mean, they're not picky. It's going to end up that the swine are a little more choosy than they are. They don't like it. 32, and he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now get this. The evil spirits could not even control the dumb pigs. And anytime one of you lets one of them control you, I'm going for the two before. All right? Boy, are you going to get it. Because you don't have to put up with it. When something evil comes, I don't care if it's even an evil thought in your own head, go to the back door and throw that sucker out over your shoulder and bury it. Get rid of it. You're bigger than that. You're a child of God. But if an evil spirit can't control a hog, and I ever catch one of you being afraid of him, and the only way you can be is if you don't use the power. If God places a .357 Magnum in this hand, you know, and he said, shoot that fly on the wall. He's not going to tell you that. I shouldn't even talk like that. Excuse me. But if he gives you the power to order out an evil spirit, do you know why they wanted to go into the swine? Because had they gone back where they came from, it would have meant death. That would have been his last trip. So don't ever forget. And you see, why did Jesus do that? Because he's going to give you power to send them back where they came from. Therefore, he didn't have to mess with them. And he gives you a tremendous lesson within that as to Satan's power. He can't even handle the hogs, honey. Can't handle the hogs. The lowest carnal flesh there is. And you don't have to be afraid of them. Ever. Take control of your life. Be positive. Be a can-do type person. In closing, Luke chapter 10, and I'm serious this time. God knows what I'm thinking. He knows that I'm not going to swat you around anymore. This is it. Luke chapter 10. I don't ever want you to forget this verse, where it's located. Christ looks up and he sees this old star, same old wormwood falling from heaven, and it's Satan coming with his evil spirits. And it has even to do, if you would, with the spurious Messiah in the 9th chapter of Revelation. But we pick it up in verse 19, and don't ever forget these words of Jesus Christ concerning, can Satan tell what you're thinking? He states, let's take it with 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That means he was able to perform miracles, snap his fingers, lightning come. He's supernatural. He can show up anywhere in evil spirits. 19. Behold, I give unto you. I want to say that one more time. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. You know where the scorpions fit in? Revelation 9, when they come pretending to be religious. But all they are is a bunch of wanting to use you for their digestive system, to put it literal. And over all. How many did he leave out? What is it I have to be afraid of? And over all the power of the enemy. Not part of it. Not a little bit of it. All the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, I mean, don't you get the big head over that, is what he's about to say. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, that they have to obey, that they have to mind you. When you use the power of the name, it's Christ that does it, not you. Don't ever forget that. But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In other words, the book of life has some work stacked up by your name. The material yardage? Yeah, I call it yardage. Boats. The boats are building up of white, beautiful linen material. I doubt if any of us has got that far along, but anyway, we're trying. I'm talking about works related to material, okay? But does Satan know what you're thinking? No way. He doesn't. He hadn't got a chance. So don't make a big deal out of it other than being careful. And the most important thing, you need to know his method of operation. Most Christians, they tickle me. Oh, and here they go. You know, I ordered Satan out of my house, and God blessed me, and look, I've converted two brethren over here, and do you know what's happening down here while this person's building themselves up? Satan's down there going, oopa, oopa, oopa. He's sawing. You got to watch him. Okay. I'm kidding, but you know what I mean. He's getting ready for another attack, all right? So always remember from where our power comes and who gave it to us. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And anytime you and your family get in an argument, stop and think, who started it? Well, she did. She's always telling me what to do. Can't do anything that she doesn't say, take out the garbage or something. And the main thing, I don't want to take out the garbage, she thinks I am. But you all don't hear any of that, do you? No. Well, I saw it in a hotel ad the other day, you know, take out the garbage stuff. But anyway, it's Satan that's starting it. Don't blame it on your loved one. You love that little woman. Don't let Satan tell you different. Just think how sweet she is. I tell you, the greatest gift that God ever arranged or gave to man was a helpmate. Don't ever forget it. So don't let Satan work into your family. I'm very serious in that. He can do it if you allow it. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the gifts you give us in that power in our belief on Yeshua Messiah, thy Son, Father. Thank you, Father, and may these all become champions against that is evil. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.